Evening's scripture reading will be taken from the book of 2 Corinthians. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about his work as an evangelist and an apostle. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 12, reads, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." I've read to you 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15.
We're at a transitional time in the year. Certainly mindful of that in my own home. I have both of my sons who are, had been away to other colleges back home with us for a few weeks, and that's certainly a pleasant thing for us, and hopefully you'll see them occasionally stand before you as they're able to be used. We're also mindful of those that are leaving us. I was joking with our college class the other night that this was my first year here, so I guess I'm a freshman and still learning about things and how we do things here, and certainly going to miss the graduates. We appreciate you having been with us. We want this time to have been a time where you've been equipped and built up, and we would trust that you can keep up with us. As you know, with our website, we'll post everything we do here. But more importantly, you'll remain in our prayers, and we hope that we, with yours, and that we'll hear about good things as you're able to spread the gospel wherever you go. One of the things about the church at Jerusalem is when the church at Jerusalem was scattered in the book of Acts, we find that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And I trust that's what will be true for each of us. I believe the college time is a critical time. It's a very critical time for my life. I became a Christian at college. I learned how to do evangelism immediately, learned how to teach evidences. I ended up having to leave a church that was drifting, very difficult thing to do, and I ended up going into full-time preaching all during my time in college. And so I regard this as a time, a very important time for you to set your mind closer to the Lord and have determination so when you leave, you'll continue and be very active. And we certainly want to be of any assistance to you wherever you may be. We trust the Lord will be with you. This evening I want to talk about, and before I get into the lesson, I do want to mention one more time that I mentioned this morning. If you have some time tomorrow night, 6:30 Central Time, I'm going to be speaking at the Broad Street Church in Phenix City. This is a congregation that had been struggling in their numbers, and they kind of reached out for some help, and glad to help them and hoping that it can lead to other things in that area. I think there's a real need for the gospel in every area, but I think in Columbus, Georgia in particular, there's a great need. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, if you will follow with me. We're going to look tonight as Paul begins to analyze two spirits that can come up in a congregation. I like to study these things in a congregation when we're in a calm setting, because what we're going to be looking at here in 1 Corinthians 4 is some spirits that can come up when congregations aren't in such a good place. When brethren begin to have conflict and when you begin to have a struggle for control. We're going to talk about two kinds of motivations and two kinds of fruit. I've titled my lesson tonight, The Workers of Pride. We need now, before we get into a series of controversies, we need to understand how God's people work, how God's people influence others. And we need to be aware of how those that want to use the tactics of the world will act. Paul had already been talking about some of the conflicts that existed at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13, he talked about those that were maybe really putting a little too much confidence in preachers. In verse 12, he says, Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. You know, as you look at the men here, Paul and Peter and Apollos, they were men. They were men that were to be tools for the Lord's work. They were not to be followed because of or personality or anything else. The goal is to follow Christ. And he goes on to try to, he raised some questions. I didn't have it on the chart, but he asked them three questions. Basically, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? When you begin to look at those things, you realize you should wear Christ's name and follow him. But again, those that seek power from a worldly standpoint will commonly use personalities, relationships, as the driving and dividing force to gain a following. And that's not what Paul did here. You see, the danger we face sometimes is that it's not wrong, it is natural for us to have relationships, but people can take that desire for a relationship and turn it into something else. That's one of the things, by the way, students, I appreciate you being here. You're at a place that's different from where your parents attend. And it's quite interesting. I know that I was raised in a denominational church, and then when I went to college, I began to see things different than I'd ever seen before. And if somebody could have said, well, your parents believe this, are you going to go against your parents? Well, I looked at the Lord. I love my parents, but I put the Lord first. But there are people that will try to take those relationships and use them in an evil way. We read tonight already in 2 Corinthians 11, dealing with the same people in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He described the motivations of some that were stirring up trouble at Corinth. He says, but what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. One of the characteristics, again, of men that are seeking themselves, they'll tell you about themselves, and they will attack us. But he chose not. They're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, what's being described here is what Satan was able to do with Christians that did not watch their attitude. If you get into an attitude of pride, an attitude of power, an attitude of where you're going to try to force your will on a congregation or others, and you start lining up people in a worldly way, you're for me or against me. If you're against me, I'm going to slander you. You're walking in Satan's territory. And you see over and over again in the verses we're going to look at the motive. When somebody loves God and they're in the sight of God, you can tell how they speak and the care they will take when they talk about others. When somebody is looking to achieve their own will, and God is not in the picture, listen to how they talk about others. Listen to how quick they'll criticize others. Look at the attitudes here. There's an attitude of loving God, and there's an attitude of pride. You know, pride could be described in several ways. I like how it's put in Galatians 6:3. You want a real definition of pride without the word pride being used? It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Basically, pride is putting an overestimation on one's ability. Pride could be, if you was to estimate sins, and there's no estimate of this sin is worse than another, but pride may be, if you was to make an estimate of what sin is worse, it would be maybe one of the worst sins ever. Because one of the things about pride is that you lie to yourself. And someone has said is that pride is at the source of all sins. That could be true. I do know in 1 John it talks about how the pride of life is one of the three things that Satan uses to destroy people. How do you view yourself? Is it in light of what others think of you? Or is it in light of what God thinks of you? And you can tell from the person who is looking to be seen by men and those who look to be seen by God. Pride is competitive. You know, a person can be very talented, but they're not dissatisfied with that when pride comes into their life. They have to be the most talented. A person can be a great song leader, but no, they've got to be the best song leader. The person may be able to teach effectively from the pulpit or in class, but they've got to be the best, and they're constantly looking at others. I don't want anyone to take this the wrong way, because there's times I've mentioned this point, and then I'd have some former preacher in the audience that would kind of say, well, I'm not trying to give you any trouble, and I'm not trying to be specific about any one or thing. But historically, in my work as an evangelist and my other close friends who have preached, you know who has given them consistently the most trouble in a local congregation? Men who also at one time have preached. It's been true with me. I remember one situation, a brother, he had a disaster with his work. And I didn't even know about it. I knew he'd been fired at three places, but he had been withdrawn from him too. We didn't even know about that. He came into the congregation. It wasn't long till next thing you know, there was all kinds of undercurrents occurring, and he was working in the background. He viewed me as a competitor. And it wouldn't matter what I did. You know, he's got, and that's the way pride works. It's not just with preachers, believe me. Women can do that, and men can do that in other settings. And it's poisonous. It's poisonous when that happens. We've got to fight that. And that's where in this atmosphere you get false accusations and bitter attacks. But now let's look on the other hand. Somebody who loves the Lord. Philippians 1:15 and 17. Notice the contrast between the two. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So with that in mind, and really, you'll see pride mentioned three times, the word puffed up three times in 1 Corinthians 4, you'll be understanding why we're setting this up like we can. We don't want the personal work of proud people. You know when I talk about personal work of proud people, have you ever been through a church division? Have you ever seen a situation where another group was formed out of a group? And you know what happens sometimes, and I'm not saying that every division is unjustified. There comes a time where a division must happen, but when you have a church divide, sometimes people who've never worked before, who've never called visitors, who've never been active, suddenly get active. I'm afraid that in many cases, the reason why they get active is that we're going to make this church work because we're going to show them. That's not the right motive. We should want to help others because we want them to go to heaven. We want to do the work of the Lord because the Lord has been so good to us. And it's quite interesting, whether it be overseas work or actions after a church split, you know, motives are very important. So now let's get into the passage. I know we spent a lot of time in introduction here. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, here Paul begins the chapter. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. More of it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You're a Christian, you're a steward. I know that both of my boys, and I'm not trying to look for a job for them here, but I know they're looking for jobs, you know. And that's one of the things when you're looking for jobs, you know, you want to let the person that you're working for know that you'll be faithful in their interest. You have a job, Christian. God has given you, every one of you, talents. What are you doing with them? Ever think of it that way? Sometimes people come to church, give me, give me, give me. Oh, well, I want to be entertained. But you are a worker. Are you equipping yourselves? How are you handling that? When you're a steward, you're a man under God's authority. When you're a steward, you're a servant and you're to follow orders. When you are a steward, you're a steward of God's gifts, and God doesn't give cheap gifts. Every one of you have marvelous gifts. Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where he talked about even there were the gifts he was given, he also had to fight pride. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but notice why here, 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. There's pride. There was a danger for Paul to fall into pride. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. The most effective tool that God has in working toward us, toward becoming proud, is the abilities he's given us. Satan can pervert those. Those of you who have a good education, it's a great blessing. But you're going to be tempted to fall into pride and start looking down on others. And even not think you need to be humble before God. For those that have abilities in other areas, there's always the temptation for us to think we're something when we're nothing. And you see, when you have the right attitude, there's no room for you to seek after your own party. Paul, in contrasting himself to what that later attitude of some of the elders at Ephesus would be like, he talked about his work. What he did is he was trying to prepare people for heaven, prepare people for the judgment. And that's why you have passages like Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But on the other hand, there was the warning within the church, the dangers that come within the church. Men become proud. Men want to have a following. Men want to, for whatever reason, use the motivations and the power that men are naturally drawn to God and turn it to them. And the warning is given in verse 30, and from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples from themselves. Brethren, we've got to identify the stewards of God, the humble men of God. And we need to see pride when it comes up, and we must not let those men have power. It is really important. But going back to ourselves, we are stewards. If you're a teacher, then you're a steward of the teaching, and you're trying to develop other men in their abilities. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then in our teaching, if we have the ability to teach, notice again, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Stewards think of heaven. They won't compromise the will of God. And so again, as we go back to this, again we go back to how do you avoid pride? How do you see pride coming? One of the things that Paul was beginning to deal with is that those people that are caught in pride, they become your competitors. And buddy, they are going to pick you to pieces if you're viewed as a competitor. Now, one day I hope this church is able to have elders again. It's one of the things I want to talk about this summer with our core group and talk about some of those things. But when you do have elders, or even if you have an evangelist or people that are taking a leading role in a church, when a person of pride comes in wanting control, the first thing that he goes after is the leadership. And so understand that. That's part of the price of trying to serve the Lord. And what happened here? People start to pick on Paul. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judgeth me is the Lord. Now what's happening here, and we'll keep reading in a moment. People trying to pick on Paul. He's not married. Something's wrong with him. He's not a good speaker. Something's wrong with him. He's in it for the money. Oh, wait a minute. He's not getting any support. Okay, we've got to mark that off the list. Okay, well, and you can find out, regardless of the person where they're at, the proud person starts trying to work on ammunition to tear down their influence. So remember that. But now what did Paul say about this? Did he go, oh no, people are speaking about me. It's time to quit. No, he says, look, I'm looking at the Lord. These kind of things are going to happen. This kind of gossip, this kind of attack will happen. But he warns brethren there in verse 5. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Remember this, brethren, whenever we're dealing with difficult times, watch your tongues. Don't be the kind of person that complains in the background and you get angry and you start talking with others. And even you take the angry talk from others and you whisper it, but then you'll shake somebody's head. How are you, brother? Yeah, remember the verse here. God's going to bring all that to light. We need to be honest and sincere and open people. And if we've got a problem, we need to fix that. And we start seeing people coming in trying to make attacks on others. We need to put a stop on that. Was it Barney Fife? He says we need to nip that in the bud. You know, there are some things that needs to be nipped in the bud. And you'll find great profit in a local congregation when we do that. But I want to tell you something, workers of pride, all you have to do is have one person come in to absolutely change the atmosphere in a congregation. That's something I've learned the hard way. And we need to be very wise about this. You know, there were people gathering evidence against Paul. Paul wasn't worried about that because he looked at God for his judgment. You see, the final judgment is not going to be based upon the standard of any man. But it's going to be based upon our service to God. As Paul put in Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. One more thing. Do you ever think about Judgment Day? Do you ever think what it was going to be like to stand before God? Just for a moment, right now. Imagine yourself standing before the God of heaven. How's your conscience? Are you forgiven? Are you confident? I really want every one of us to develop a confidence and assurance. And even though people may be attacking us, if we have a confidence before God, what men are doing, while that hurts us and it disappoints us to see people being hypercritical and to see people dredging stuff up, you see our focus is upon God if we have assurance. 1 John 3:19. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, you know one way of to help us, to prepare us for adversity that may come down the line, is build your confidence in God. There's something about that. When you're rejoicing in God, you know where you stand, you know the conditions of salvation, you know what God says, and then somebody's out here starting to yak and stir things up. Well, that's bothersome. It doesn't take you off your major focus, and that is being right with God. God will judge and bring to light the things that are sought, that are spoken of in the background. Now, if we could, let's talk a little bit about how the worker of pride will actually use the Word of God. It's quite interesting if we talk about Paul later in 2 Corinthians 4, talks about how some of these people handle God's Word. It's kind of hard for us to think, well, here's somebody in the church, here's somebody that is a Christian, and they know the Word of God, but they can pervert it. The danger here in verse 2, it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, notice the difference. Looking to God, looking to his word, going to handle it carefully. Here's somebody trying to find a verse to accomplish some kind of goal. They want to do something. And they want to do it regardless. And they find some verses they can twist, they'll do it. You see, it's not a matter of whether or not somebody can speak the will of word of God. It's a matter of what the word of God teaches, and it matters about the motive of the person. Again, you've got to look at those things as we talk. Now, we can't always know motives. But let me go back to our tongues. If we start putting a standard on another person that we won't put on ourselves, you're in danger. And that's one of the things about somebody who's trying to stir up trouble with another. They'll say, okay, here are some rules that you keep. But I don't have to keep them. And the danger there is that the Bible, Jesus himself said, look, there's only one standard of judgment. And if you want to make another standard of judgment, fine, let it be on you. That's the essence here. Unrighteous judgment is discussed in Matthew 7. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. It's not that God's judgment's going to stand. It's not that God's standard's going to change. But you want to put a magnifying glass on somebody and be hypercritical and be unjust, okay, that same thing will be put on you. We've got to be careful about our tongues and about our motives. And so again, we go back to the proud people want to destroy their competitors. They want to build a party. They want to build people that will praise them. They're not looking to the will of God to accomplish his way. Now let's talk about the next section here about the worker of God and the worker of pride contrast. Paul really loved those at Corinth, and he was trying to help those people that were being pulled in by these proud people. He was trying to give them a chance to get pulled out from that orbit. Could you imagine, by the way, if you lived in the first century and you saw this kind of problem going on in the local church, would you have concluded this is not the Lord's church? You have been wrong. There's a preacher I respect. I heard him preach about a year ago, and he says he thought that Corinth might have been one of the stronger churches in the New Testament. You may say, well, how is it the stronger church? They had these divisions. They had these battles. One of the things that Corinth did, they asked for help, and they evidently listened. When you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you see a group of people trying to apply the will of God. Notice some of the rebukes given to them. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, again, God's work is going to bring us together. Our attitude, everything we have is a gift. There's no need to boast. It's a gift. You've got a gift and I've got a gift. Let's serve God together. But on the other hand, we let a certain attitude come in. People get us puffed up. There's our work of pride, fighting against each other. You see, Paul tried to protect them. He didn't name the names here. He just talked about it figuratively. He transferred. He didn't name the names there at Corinth. He wanted to give these party leaders a chance to repent. And he certainly wanted to eliminate their work that led to strife. And he reminded them that everything they had came from God. In the Lord, there is no room for boasting. We boast in the cross of Christ. But now let's develop a little more about this. Why do people draw attention to themselves? How do they draw attention to themselves? I've seen some embarrassing things. I've seen men that would have a reputation amongst us. And I remember a young man, I was a young preacher, another young preacher, he was talking to these men, and he started talking about how many years he's preached. I've been preaching these many years, and if you hold this position you have, there's not going to be a lot of places you can preach. So you've had many years as a preacher. So some people are not going to like it. Can we look at the scriptures? Can you make some arguments to show me what is right and what is wrong? It's not just preachers that can do this. I've seen men that want to talk about all their experience, all the things they've done. You stand up and boast, and because I've got this experience, you just listen to me. I just naturally know what you ought to do. That's not how we know God's will. Paul talked about who he was versus these proud people. Notice the proud people, they don't admit faults. They're constantly looking down on others. They're constantly ascribing a false motive to somebody who's not their servant. And now Paul kind of in a way, is trying to play on this attitude amongst these people. Look at this verse 8. It's a very startling verse, but it's a very encouraging. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we may also reign with you. Notice here, their perception was, I'm great, I'm strong, I'm smart, I'm doing well. And Paul says, you're not there. Matter of fact, you're going this way, and we're over here. We'd like to be together. But if you want to be together in God's way, you're not going to be up here strutting yourself and showing all the knowledge you've got. Notice what? If you want to be amongst God's apostles and God's workers, like we studied about the servant this morning in Isaiah 53, you're going to find a very different path than the proud people. Verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. These are the apostles. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. You want to walk in God's path, there's no room for you strutting yourself. You walk down that path, you're going to find yourself, as we studied this morning, with the servant who's acquainted with suffering, acquainted with sorrows, who's not in line with the world. And by the way, you can pretty well follow churches as well as individuals when churches are given the money and great buildings and great prestige and they want to look at all the riches we have. They're going to follow the same path as the workers that Paul is describing here. Real rich Christianity is not going to be found in the amount of money we have or the kind of dress we have or what we think of ourselves. Humility. There's two different attitudes at work here. And I want to tell you something. Many churches, many times, will give in to the workers of pride. And we've got to be aware of that when that happens. I'm reminded of Revelation 3, where Paul talked about the Laodiceans, how they thought they were great. In verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How do you view yourself today before the Lord? On what basis do you make that judgment? I can remember the tongue-tied preacher trying to quote Matthew 20:16, where he says, many are called and few are chosen. He got tongue-tied. He says, many are cold and few are frozen. And I'm afraid sometimes, you know, we just think that just coming here and makes us something. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to put Him first. Notice their attitude in Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Brethren, when you start getting in the attitude, I'm righteous and my brethren are nothing. I've got it together and I wish they'll get it together down there at that church. You start finding yourselves looking down your nose at your brethren. That is a huge warning sign. You need to be the kind of person that is a servant. And if you're not there, you need to wake up because pride has blinded you. And we see how he counseled them to change their heart and to change their lives. You see, a worker from God, for God is going to be looking at God, not looking at men. Again, later, 2 Corinthians 10:12, we see the attitude amongst these workers, workers of pride. He says, well, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We're not looking at the others in the pew if we're following the Lord. The reason why we don't do that is that we're looking, look at the Lord, we want to have His commendation. Verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. We need to be very, very careful. I have some things in the outline you can look at, and we're going to skip along here. Let's not look at the ability of the preacher. Let's not think, well, we're so smart, we're non-traditional. I don't like that phrase. I'll tell you. Now, you use it. There's a place to use it. But I'm going to look at you, challenge you, because I've seen too much pride. We're non-traditional. And you have people that do things without any authority, and they look down their nose at others. That's one of the dangers. This competitive spirit shows itself in a lot of ways. Last section. God's workers look at eternity. Notice as Paul talked about them, he says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but my beloved children, I warn you. For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. As I teach you everywhere in every church, there is a uniform practice of the churches. There are those who love us and love God that help us become Christians. Remember how you became a Christian. And understand, good men are going to challenge you. Good men are going to challenge your beliefs. Good men are going to try to help you follow the Lord. They'll also give you a space to grow in that. He wasn't just trying to hurt them in his warning. He was like a father to these. And that's why he sent Timothy to build them up. But you know, the danger that we face here again is that we end up with division. Why do you have the vision? Pride. Verse 18, notice how a word puffed up is found two more times in this verse. Now, some are puffed up. Now, I'll tell you what happens. Somebody's puffed up, you can't teach them. You're not going to teach them. A proud person is not going to recognize anything they've done wrong. They're not going to acknowledge anything that is that in terms that is critical of them. They're not going to see because they're lying to themselves. And you don't want people to recruit others with that attitude. It says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I'll come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? One thing that eventually has to happen, if there are proud men, and they will not repent of that, and they have done things that they should not have done, there comes a time for the showdown at the OK Corral. In this case, it was going to be the Apostle Paul and confronting him with the power of God. I'll tell you something. I wouldn't want to be there when that happened. I would not want him coming down, you know, and dealing with me. But in local churches, we have ways that men are like that are dealt with without an apostle coming. We'll read about that in 1 Corinthians 5, 2. But there are times there's a process by which one is rebuked and confronted, and hopefully they'll repent. There's not a time you cannot, and this is the great mistakes that church makes. Well, maybe we get that person proud to be quiet for a little bit. Maybe we can kind of put a fresh coat of paint on it, try to cover it up, you know. We'll try to treat cancer with a Band-Aid. No, once you've got that attitude, and it's been manifested, and there are things that they have said, and there are lies they've put forward, and there are things they have done, you cannot let it go. One of the greatest things that can happen to some churches is for people to leave if they won't repent. Now, you want them to repent. And in order for that to happen, proud people have to be crushed. If you don't do that, you can bleed a congregation to death. And you know, you go back and remember this. Remember the idea of pride. God's will is going to bring us together. Pride is going to push us apart. Again, Paul wanted to make sure that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And he wanted to defeat those that were described as being puffed up. So I hope as we serve the Lord that we'll never run across a Diotrephes in a local work. A Diotrephes was described here in 3 John 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, here's a proud man, does not receive us. There if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Proud people, how they use their tongues, how they seek control, how they try to destroy competitors. People who love God, completely different attitude. And so, and again, this is sort of something I've already talked about already. But let's conclude, if we could, in Matthew 20. I just want to go back to, we read it this morning, but in Matthew 20, are we a steward or are we a ruler? Are we in the love of God? Or are we trying to somehow build our own party and attack those that somehow get in our way? Two views. One view prepares you for eternity. The other view destroys the work of God. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's interesting as you study the early church. Wow, is it time to leave Corinth? Do we need to form a South Corinth church? You know, do we need to kind of move somewhere else? No, this church was in the process of working out its problems. Brethren, God's people, wherever they are on earth, we can work out our problems. We can work out our attitudes. We can be determined to push the work of God forward and not let the pride of men or the false arguments of men stand in the way. That's going to be the key in so many things, in our work here, in works, and anywhere else. You know, to me, the greatest thing that has hindered the Lord's cause in this country and in this world is God's people not learning how to work together and not learning how to deal with problems when they come up. Let's be encouraged by this. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 5 in a few weeks, and I hope you've been encouraged as I have by the study this morning. We want to extend the invitation of Christ, the invitation to be humbled, an invitation to become nothing but one who's been bought by the blood of Christ, an invitation to boast in nothing but Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful thing about becoming a Christian. I don't have to figure everything out. All I need to know is God's path for me. I don't have to figure out every possible consequence. I don't need to worry about what anybody on this earth thinks about me. Now I simply have to look to God to have His praise. Can we help you in any way as becoming a Christian, as a penitent believer, being baptized into Christ? Can we assist you in any other way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?